The Spectator magazine is home to wonderful writing, insightful analysis, and unrivaled books and arts reviews. Subscribe today for just £12 and receive a 12-week subscription in print and online. Along with a free £20 John Lewis or Waitrose voucher, go to spectator.co.uk/voucher.
Welcome to Holy Smoke, the Spectator's religion podcast. I'm Damian Thompson. One of my favourite American priests on social media is Father Joseph Krupp from Michigan, a very funny man with a very powerful ministry that reaches millions of people. And the other day, he said something on X that resonated with me so much. He was talking about how funerals are turning into celebrations of life that are more about the egos and anxieties of the mourners sometimes than about the deceased, and are becoming progressively stripped of religious content. And they can be really painful and embarrassing to attend. And that's a problem for clergymen everywhere, I think. And I just had to ask Father Joe about it. So I was so happy that I managed to catch up with him the other day. And here is our conversation.
Father, you really caught my attention on X, as we must call it, the other day, when you talked about eulogies at funerals. People are becoming more and more demanding and more sort of post-Christian in what they expect of a eulogy. Now, I remember my saintly mother, who died a few years ago, nearly 95, but she said, please do not let anybody stand up and talk about me. Can't stand it when you get more than, not only one person, you get more than one person paying tributes in the funeral. I don't want it. I don't think it seemed near. And I more or less said to her, well, I was never going to allow that to happen anyway.
Yeah.
And when my sister died, actually, we were kind of lucky, and only in this sense, in that she didn't leave any instructions, so I could organize things how I thought was appropriate, and we actually did a Latin mass. It was just after the horrendous band. So it was a little message to Cardinal Roach, and I had a priest who did a beautiful Latin mass for her.
But I get
the impression from what you said, Father, that you're encountering funerals that are turning into a sort of mixture of therapy and entertainment and you know, encounter group. What have you noticed, what's the trend that you've noticed over the past few years, and what, and then perhaps we could go on to what you don't like about it.
I got you, brother. Well, one of the things, and this just happened in the last year, where, you know, our instructions are pretty clear, less than 4 minutes, no cursing. We have to tell them no cursing, all these sorts of things. But you would be perhaps amazed at how many people will get up and talk about their troubles with their parent, right? That, I don't know if you've noticed, but a lot of the 30 and 40 somethings are perfect, but their parents weren't. And so it's an opportunity for them to get up and talk about, perhaps even they're unaware, but the idea that I was a great kid and they weren't great parents. But, you know, it becomes like this therapy, or even a chance to draw attention away from the deceased and to the mourner. I've seen astounding things from people attempting to be positive by reading a resume of secular accomplishments. And they're doing this in front of the Blessed Sacrament. They're doing this beneath this. We have a gigantic crucifix. And it's so ironic that the very things they're praising the deceased for are the things that may have absolutely no connection to their judgment, or even, God forbid, inform people in the congregation that getting to heaven is simply a matter of being nice and sharing your toys, or accomplishing great secular things. Or you run into that phenomenon, like I said, in the therapy thing, right? Grief vampires, people complaining about their parents. And it's astounding. I think every year it gets worse. And it does make the beautiful ones all the more lovely. We just buried a 101-year-old man who fought in World War II, who led a rosary group in our parish. He prayed, I joked about this. I said, there are now
300 less rosaries a week in the world now that Mr. Dunn is with the Lord. But one of the things he had written was, do not talk about me at the funeral. Talk about our Lord. Talk about our Blessed Mother. And even then, you're kind of fighting people. No, this is what he wanted, right? He didn't want a celebration of life. He wanted us praying for his soul. He wanted us, as the church says, reclaiming our hope in the resurrection of Jesus, not listing what, frankly, for this man would have been an unbelievable resume, right? A very accomplished and an outstanding man. But we know we lay those crowns at Jesus' feet because they're cute, but they ain't his crown, you know?
It's funny you should say that, because I remember at my sister's funeral, Father Julian Large, a great friend of mine, he was an Anglican journalist on the Daily Telegraph with me. And I used to tease him. He was high Anglican. I used to say, you're just a Protestant. You go to these so-called masses where they wear these vestments and it's not the real thing. And he used to get very cross. He ended up being the provost of the London Oratory and one of the finest priests in London. Anyway, we had the great privilege of he, who'd been very close to my sister, preaching the sermon. And he said some words about her. He said she was kind of in denial about her cancer. And he said, normally that's difficult, but actually she was so much at peace with the Lord that she was prepared for the kingdom of heaven. Actually, let me not talk about this too much. I find it upsetting. But anyway, he then said, I can hear Carmel saying to me, stop it, Father Julian, talk about what matters. Talk about what matters. When did this habit start of people talking at funerals? Because when I was a kid, it didn't happen at all. The priest talked. That was it.
Yeah. And it's, I think some of it came from, and this is my opinion, talking to an older priest, he said so much of the shift came with the de-Christianization of America, right? But it also came from this idea of they're not funerals, they're celebrations of life. That whatever the noble intention of such a shift, it is a Copernican shift. I mean, it is a epic shift when we move from we are praying for this person's judgment day and we are asking Jesus to strengthen our hope in the resurrection, and we shifted it away to we're going to celebrate this life. And I think that's a lot of it. And I think we're in that stage of the de-Christianization, at least of America, where we still have some of the symptoms of Christianity. And come, Holy Spirit, we in a sense rejoice in the symptoms rather than the virus, right? We're looking at the symptoms and saying that's Christianity. And it's like, no, bad people can have those symptoms. Bad people can obey laws. Bad people can be nice. We cling to Christ, and he's our hope. And that's what this is about, right? That your sister, she clung to Christ. And that's why we have hope about the resurrection. And I'll talk in homilies about what a person, about this person. Like, I meet with a family. I spend a good hour just trying to get to know the deceased if I didn't before. So that when I talk in the homily, and I make this distinction, I'm not saying this is a good person, so they went to heaven. I'm saying this is a person who acted like they were on their way to heaven. So we have hope. And we have hope because Jesus' connection to them and their connection to Jesus.
Because presumably, Father, you're very careful never to say, and they're in heaven now, because you know perfectly well that that's not, that's not something you're free to
say. I don't know. Yeah, I don't know who's there and who's not. I mean, I know Jesus is there. I know Mama's there. I know your sister's there. The Lord told me that the other day, so you're welcome.
Thank you.
But like, I don't know who's where. I know Jesus wants me to hope, and I know he wants that hope based on him. So that's what we cling to, right? That's what we grab onto, not look at their secular accomplishments. Look at how important they were. Look at, they went to every baseball game. Hey, I'm psycho about baseball, right? But I don't connect it to salvation.
Do you think this concentration on secular accomplishments, the celebration of the life, which, by the way, for these two close family funerals, I was absolutely certain those words were not going to appear on the front of... They did I think, something like that for a memorial service, but not for the funeral. But do you think it's got something to do with a kind of like a denial of death or a refusal to
up
to the finality of death.
I agree, brother, 100%. You know, when I was a boy, my mom was number 14 in her family, right? And I'm number 12. So I knew funerals as a kid, right? And I know this sounds terrible. Like, I've told people this and they freak, but I remember clearly at six, Aunt Ida dying. And we're Germans. We just love death and sorrow, right? I mean, that's Tuesday, you know? And so she marches me into the funeral home and I'm scared. All I know is there's this, you know, and she literally, we kneeled down and she said, "This is Aunt Ida and she's dead. And our job now is to pray for Jesus to get her home. So we're going to pray a Hail Mary." So we prayed a Hail Mary, asking Mom to get Aunt Ida home, to pray for her to get home. And I cried and I shook. I didn't want to be around a dead body. But Mom took the mystery out of it, and she made me face it. And all of us kids have a story like this. And one of my brothers, it was hilarious. He was coming up on seven, and he says Mom took him to a funeral of someone we didn't know because there weren't any funerals in our family. But she was like, "You need to see death. This happens to everyone." And again, I tell parents that now, and some of them freak. I'm so glad she did, because you see it now in these adults and in the cute little terms we use to avoid the word dead. I always tell people, you're going to pay for love. Love comes at a cost. You can put that payment on a credit card and let it crack up interest, or you can pay it right now and face reality. I have hope that I will see this person again because of Jesus, but I will not see them for a bit. And it's my job to pray for them.
Do you agree with me that it would be no bad thing if the now almost universal habit of referring to dying as passing, because it drives me around the bend, Father.
My dad, this, and I'm going to hell for this, I want to be clear. When my Grandpa Krupp died, you know, my whole family's from Germany, both sets of grandparents. And Grandpa was that stereotypical German. He was 6 foot million tall, shoulders this wide, quiet as could be, just industrious, lovely, beautiful human being. And we all adored him. And when he went to be with the Lord, I'll never forget, the guy's name was Dale. I can't even tell you, I was 16. And we're rolling up to the nursing home. And this guy named Dale meets us and says, "I swear to God, your grandfather's expired." And I said, "I got a quarter," because it sounded to me like just shove a quarter in the meter. My dad, he told me, "I didn't know whether to beat you or laugh with you. You know, he expired. He died, right? He died, and it's a tragedy, but it's not an eternal tragedy. Passed on. I know some of it, it's cultural, particularly in the Black community in the U.S., in the South, it's passed on to glory."
Yes.
Which has been trimmed down to past, which I still hate it.
People used to say they've passed away. But that was kind of a Protestant thing, actually.
Very much.
Passed away. Now, passed away got shortened to past, and now Catholics are saying it, and now even priests are saying it. Even the Vatican said it the other day, but then that doesn't surprise me. But the other thing is, and I think this kind of fits in with what you were saying about the denial of death, and is that at a funeral these days, you're going to be faced, if you live in anything like the world I do, with a congregation that are not practicing churchgoers. That's the simple truth. How does that change the dynamics of things? Because they'll say, well, you know, we're not Catholics, and a lot of listeners, this is not a Catholic podcast, this is a Spectator's religion podcast, but I think this applies to the Church of England as well. I'm sure lots of our Church of England listeners and clergy would agree with this. You know, you're talking to a congregation that doesn't believe, but people do go to funerals. They do.
Yes.
They miss him. Some people love them.
Dude, I love funerals. I do. God help me. Okay, if you go through and you look at, like, our parish is growing, and it's been growing fast and well, and it's funerals and weddings that are what bring people back. And for us, like, I've been to funerals where the priest gets up and kind of chastises all the non-churchy people, right? And I've been to the ones where they do the kind of turn or burn homily, and I don't find that effective. what I find effective is for me to pray for the grace, to pray it like it's my first funeral. And so that I enter it with appropriate passion and gravitas and sanctity. Have you been to those funerals? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, man. Grace, peace, Lord God, be with you always. And you're just like, dude, this is the worst moment of their life. It's your 1,000th funeral. It's their fourth. Pray for the grace to suffer with them, to cry with them. Not fake cry, but if tears come, let them come, right? That a dignified, holy funeral can really show people what St. Paul meant when he said, we grieve, but we don't grieve like people without hope. Am I making sense, brother?
You're making total sense. I know you're fine, Father. I want to ask you one last thing, which is music at funerals. My uncle wasn't religious, and I remember he had a cremation, which I never particularly liked, but anyway, there was a service at the crematorium, but there had been a Catholic service before. And then suddenly, as we no longer have the coffin going through the curtains anymore, as we were walking out, suddenly this pop music started playing. And I turned to my aunt and said, oh, for God's sake, what's going on?
Poor Jesus.
She had arranged very nicely for Freddie Mercury to be playing.
Oh, Jesus, take the wheel.
And it was at the crematorium, so I don't know. But you must. I think every priest gets requests for music where you just have to say, no, I'm sorry, we can't do that.
Oh, brother, I could tell you the craziest one. Okay, like the way I handle it now, before I tell you crazy a story, is what we tend to say is, you know what? I'm so glad they love that song. That's beautiful. But for us, we only play sacred music here. So why don't we play that at the hall? I get it, but we just don't play that at church. I'm so sorry. Maybe we can play that at the hall, you know? But with that, I'd been a priest 3 years, right? You could still smell the chrism on your boy, right? And I meet with this family, and I don't know if they could spell church, let alone have an understanding of it. And that my pastor at that point was just this beautiful saintly priest. And he was like, Joey, you know, we meet people where they're at, but we don't allow the church to get desecrated. Just try to keep that in mind. You'll do great. So they start talking about how the deceased loved the song, Why Don't We Get Drunk and Screw by Jimmy Buffett. And they would like this played at the funeral. And straight up, bro, straight up, right? So I'm like, okay. I says, you know what? We can't play that one at church. I'm so sorry. This is a really sacred, special thing, and we're asking Jesus, you know, and I'm new priest. So they kind of pushed, and I'm like, no, you don't understand. I says, I'm a guy who will cave if I can. I know you're hurting. I want to meet you there. This is not, I just can't even remotely come close to caving on. So it's post-communion because we've just received Jesus. So it's a great time to talk about humans, right? So they have a eulogy. They get up and, of course, say stupid things. And then the guy says, you know, we all know Bob's favorite song was Why Don't We Get Drunk and Screw? But Father said, no, we can't play it at church. And then he reaches in his pocket, pulls out this audio device that wasn't in iPhones yet, and he started playing it over the church mic. And we had one of those guys working funerals at this parish who's he's just a grumpy old dude, right? And I didn't even have to signal the brother. I'm starting to look for him to signal him, kill the mic. But he was already on it. I didn't even have to signal him. The mic got killed, and then they wanted to keep talking, but I just turned on my mic and talked louder and said, you know, what is it? Come, Holy Spirit. I can't remember the words, but the words we say to go start the song of the angels that we're supposed to be singing at that point. And it's the one. There's one song that there was like a 5-year stretch where everyone loved it. And I went into a diabetic coma every time it got played. What was it? You Raise Me Up. You know this one? You Raise Me Up. And I had a pastor at the time who loved that song. So every stinking funeral. And the funny thing is, I'm a nice fellow. Like, I'm a guy who will cave when I can, right? Especially if you're in grief. I get it. I buried my mom and I thought I was going to die. But, you know, you get to this point where you just say, what's our goal here? Well, Holy Mother Church tells us our goal. It's to pray for the dead and ask Jesus to strengthen our hope in the resurrection. Well, why would we fill it up with human resumes and Jimmy Buff, you know? Nah, bro.
Father Joe, this is the first time in 8 years, I think, that I've had difficulty keeping a straight. And I am so grateful to you. And would you promise to come back?
Oh, brother, you can ask. Carrie's here. I fanboy you. So when you were like, do you want to come on my podcast? I was like, who do I need to kill?
Oh, I have a long list of people I could suggest. Father Joe Krupp, thank you very much.